was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known to us." Thus ends the reading of the Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this word, this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we ask that you yourself, your Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and our guide, that you would take the truth of your word, that you would apply it to our minds, to our hearts, to our whole experience, that we may be shaped and changed and transformed by it, that we might become the men and women of God, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ that you intend for us to be. Lord, I confess that I am not capable of changing even myself. And so if there is any transformation that will take place in the hearts of anyone today, it will only take place by the power of your word and your spirit coming together. And so I ask that you would give me a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, nothing to add to your holy word. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Living the ethos of the Logos in a pathos world. Wow, that's a mouthful. What is that all about? So, I don't want to ask those people who weren't here last week to raise their hands, so I'll ask those who were here last week to raise their hands. Don't understand what that title means, and there's, you know, ago, I mounted the pulpit for the mounted the pulpit. There wasn't a pulpit. I mounted a box with a overhead projector. That's what I mounted. I mounted the pulpit for the first time at Sunrise Church 19 years ago. This coming Thursday. So, you know, if you don't like my titles, give me a break. It's hard to dazzle people every Sunday for 19 years. And someone somewhere thinking, well, yeah, but you could have done it once in 19 years. But there might be a method to my madness. I want us to intentionally think. I want us to force us to think. I want us to be committed to think about the gospel that we proclaim, we believe, and we live by. And the gospel that we proclaim, right? We say this is the gospel, and yet it's easy, so easy for Christians just to live out their life and never really think about that. And that's called the gospel, that's called a religion. Right? A recent study says, we looked at this last week in depth and we'll only just briefly touch on it, that millennials are leaving religion and not coming back. That's what Dennis Cox tells us, researcher, sociologist. You know, an expert says it, it's got to be true. So I want to recognize that it is true. Millennials are leaving religion, specifically Christianity. And that's represented even here in our own midst. If we're honest, we would say in 19 years that I've been the pastor and in the years previous, some of our kids who were raised here are not here with us. And that's not because they've moved off to somewhere else and they're sitting in a different church. That's just because they've checked out. They've said, that religion isn't for me. Thank you. No thank you. Whatever they said. Maybe they didn't say it. Maybe they don't even understand it. Maybe they haven't cognizant of why they left. They've just left. So that's what I first want to say. I want to recognize the truth of it. And then I also want to give us some hope and say the point about millennials, how old are millennials? Take 33 and a half and under. That's who we're talking about. Now, what's the problem with Mr. Cox's study here? I'm just curious. How many of you, you have to be bold about this, and you have to be willing to be honest, but in front of maybe what are even strangers to you, or at least some strangers. How many of you at 33 were not believers, but today you are? Would you raise your hands? Right? So there are several of us here who, when we weren't millennials, we were something else because they call every generation something else, right? But there are some people who come to Christ after age 33. So just because millennials are leaving religion doesn't necessarily mean they're not coming back, right? So that's the first thing I want to say about the study. The second thing I want to say about the study just escaped my mind.
You're beyond the millennial.
So, I am beyond the millennial age. That happens when you hit when your children could be millennials if you had children. Well, you'll wonder what that second thing is. If you discover what I was going to say, would you please text me, email me, or call me this week and let me know what it was. The really important things I put on the screen. That's the truth. So the question is, why? Why? Why are they going? Why are they leaving? Have millennials evolved into non-religious beings? Perhaps that's possible. We all know that everything about evolution is absolutely true because we learned it in science class, and so maybe they've just evolved and they're no longer spiritual beings. There was a hint of sarcasm in my tone. I don't know if you picked that up. Jesus, you got that? So that's one possibility. Maybe millennials are just saying, I'm not a spiritual person. Perhaps sin, the fear, has been eliminated, and they no longer need a religion to save them.
Yeah.
Well, that's self-evidently ridiculous, right? Has Christianity recently been proven untrue? Did we find the bones of Jesus in a sarcophagus somewhere? And we say, oh, lo and behold, he may have died on the cross, but he never rose from the dead. He didn't ascend to heaven. And so this is a whole ball of baloney. Thank you. You gotta be careful. Spend as much time around our hop as I do, you might say other things. Any of those things true? No. Nope. So why are they living there? Perhaps, maybe, perchance, and that's a good word that most people don't use enough, in my opinion. Perchance. A new cultural way of thinking and communication has arisen in our midst, and we didn't realize it. Is that possible? Thousands of years ago, Greek philosophers identified how most people then experienced and learned stuff. And what do I mean by stuff? I mean things. Period. How people experienced and learned. And they said, these are called what we call the principles of rhetoric, right? And if you send your kids off to a classical education, almost by definition, what that means, right, is it's the principles of rhetoric. So says the teacher at the classical school over here that is hidden for most of you that you can't see. Right? And that's the basis, then, of classical education that worked pretty well for a couple thousand years. Right? And what are those elements, what are those principles of rhetoric? They're ethos and pathos and logos. It's the credibility of what is being offered, the person offering the truth, that's the emotion, the passion that comes with it, the power of life that gives life. And it's the logos, the logic, the truth of it. And this is how human beings experience and learn. But this is how modern people experience God. Long about the 17th century, science really started to kick in the afterburners. You could even go back to the Renaissance and the Reformation to find it. But by the 17th century, we're in full swing. It's called the Age of... I'm glad somebody didn't give us that word from the song in the 60s, the Age of... Aquarius. No, it wasn't the Age of Aquarius. It was the Age of Enlightenment, right? And what did the Age of Enlightenment teach us? The Age of Enlightenment teaches that we couldn't know anything unless we could hold it in our hands and test it. We wouldn't know unless we could take two matchsticks and another two matchsticks, and lo and behold, you put them together and we've got four matchsticks. And so modern thinking people, that's what the Age of Enlightenment became known, were scientific. And you couldn't know it unless you could prove it. And of course, we can prove God. We can prove God logically from the truth of the scriptures and from creation. And then, of course, there was the credibility of the priest or the preacher or the elder or the pastor or the parent. And so that's how modern people came to experience God since the 17th century, specifically in Western civilization. Primarily that way. Then you consider the scandals in the church and the jerks that exist. As I look at Dwayne, I didn't mean to imply that he was one of them. I think he's a nice man. Michael? But when you consider all the problems of the people that are inside the church, the Christians we don't like, then the credibility, the ethos goes away, doesn't it? And we're just left with logical. That's it. Heard a great quote yesterday from a friend who said, I think about Christianity like I think about Star Wars. I love the concept. content, but I hate the fan base. Did you get that? Think about it for a second. It's entertaining, it's captivating, but let's face it, some of the freaks that are attracted to it are less than, you know, credible, right? You show up to the movie theater and there's a bunch of people in capes and lightsabers, you're like, what have I gotten into? And yet, if you're just a person who wanders into the church, you might feel the same way about Christianity. If we're honest, we just don't know it because our lightsaber and our cape shields our own view of ourselves. All the while, our culture has moved to only emotion. And this is how they experience God. And so we have been blasting a logical conversation about God for 300, 400, 500 years, and slowly they're creeping out of the room. Now, you might sit here and look at this and go, well, I don't know if all that's true. That's not in the Bible. I don't know. Maybe that's true or not. Well, fair enough. And that's just my theory. And you might not like it. And if you've got a better one, why millennials are leaving religion and not returning, which isn't yet been proven, I'm glad to hear it. These cultural shifts have been slow but steady since the 1960s. It's been creeping up on us. The pathos postmodernism is now the predominant cultural thinking. It's just true. We might raise our children to be logical thinkers, but we send them to schools that are predominantly pathos modernism. And they turn on television that is primarily pathos modernism. And they listen to music that is primarily pathos modernism. And they go to movies that is primarily pathos modernism. And so everything that shapes our children's minds and their worldview outside of 2.5 hours at church on Sunday. All right, I was generous to myself. Comes in postmodern pathos view of life. And then we don't know why they leave and they're not interested. The result is our logical religion fails to address even our own children. Or perhaps you're an adult who've been coming to church and you've been bored by it for the last 30 years and you don't know why. And this might be the answer. Because someone's been feeding you only a logical religion that's skewed, tipped on the balance of logic and has forgotten the ethos and the pathos. Okay, even so, what about it? Why should Christianity be deemed irrelevant to millennials? We didn't plan it. We didn't think about it. We're just taking what we've received and passing it on to another generation. We're doing our best. Right? Yeah, that's right. It hasn't become irrelevant to millennials. When people say that the Bible is irrelevant, they just don't understand the Bible. It simply rendered our typical methods of communicating the gospel less effective. That's all that's happened. What we used to do well, what used to be important, what used to be riveting, what used to captivate the mind, now no longer does. Generally speaking. Not all millennials are equal, and that's the point of generally does. Because guess what? All millennials aren't equal. If you go to Christian secular university campuses and you look at who participates in the Christian ministry outreaches, such as Campus Crusade for Christ, what you will find there, so I'm told, I've never attended one, Sam Chan is a Chinese Australian pastor, teacher, preacher. Fascinating. He's got a Chinese accent with an Australian accent. That's wonderful. And he says if you go to most campus university campus ministries, you find an inordinate, a disproportional amount of Asian students there. Why would that be? Well, because Asian culture still is more logical than is the Western culture. And so, Asian students are more readily drawn to the ministries there. I don't want to embarrass them, but Aaron came to the United States a year ago, April, and he said some pretty flattering things about ministry at Sunrise Church or experiencing the church in North America that he didn't experience or experienced it differently in Jamaica. And yet, some of our own kids, the same age, are no longer interested. So we have to say that all millennials are not equal. And by the way, that's one of the things that means to live in a postmodern world is that diversity and intolerance for anything and everybody, no matter where they may be found, is one of the highest cultural values. And so we can't, we should not, and we cannot put all millennials into the same box. That would just be inappropriate, ignorant, and inaccurate. So what to do? What are our choices? Well, when you find yourself in the dark, you can either damn the darkness, or you can light the light. Too often the church has simply damned the darkness. We've said, well, those kids don't care. That the kids these days, fill in the blanks. Right? It's their fault that I didn't teach them a worldview that understand and encompass the whole gospel message. It's their fault. Or we can just turn the light on the truth of the gospel. So, I suggest we do that. Because that's what the Bible does. So, the point of living the ethos and the logos and the pathos world is, let's do the translation, right? We want to live the credibility of the logic of God in an emotional world. That's what we need to do. And if we do that, and we present that gospel, and that credibility, that truth, that logic, that passion about what it means to walk as a disciple of Jesus, I bet, I believe, I am confident that God will use His word to win His people. Because He always has. See, the beauty of the gospel is not merely logical. Is it logical? Yes, it is. That's wonderful. I love it. It's one of the things that attracts me. I love systematic theology. Right? It's wonderful. Does that touch everybody? No, it doesn't, but it certainly is logical. But guess what? It's not merely logical. It's more than logical. Making it only logical, that was our distortion. That was our modernism. That was our post-enlightenment thinking. Say, well, Pastor, are you throwing the Enlightenment out? No! I'm relatively in favor of scientific truth. Joke. I'm completely in favor of scientific truth. You know, that's your truth. This is my truth. No, gravity is pretty much everybody's truth. You know, step off the building, see how it goes for you. Well, that's not my truth. I'm not plummeting to my death. Because I just won't do it. I don't believe that way. Good luck with that. Right? When the helicopter rotors stop, you go down like a rock. That's what happens. Doesn't matter what your truth is. Doesn't matter if you're postmodern or if you're modern, whatever you are. God's truth is communicated clearly in all three mediums. And here's what the beauty of the gospel. We need the whole gospel. beauty of the gospel is this. The Bible was inspired by God. This wasn't one culture saying, I'm going to try to write some truths, and hopefully people throughout the generations in different parts of the world, in different cultures, in different religions, they will come and they will be able to understand this. This wasn't a group of people. This is the Word of God. This is the revelation of the nature and the character of the sovereign Almighty God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He inspired the scriptures. He made the world, and so he knows. He's the one who created humanity. He knows how human beings work, how they're supposed to work, and how they don't work because they're broken and sometimes messed up, or they're limited, or they're frail, right? He understands whether or not we're rebellious or we're just tired. He knows it. And he knows it fully. This God knows how to reach every person and every culture, and that is the God who wrote the Bible. Now, wait a second. He wrote the Bible. He inspired men to write the Bible. Only men? Well, to the best of my knowledge, there was only men who wrote the Bible. But there's some books I don't know who wrote it, so I'm not saying. I don't know. Who is this God? How has he revealed himself? And why? And those are the three questions that I want us to look at this morning from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. How did I open the service? What was the call to worship? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. You can't, if you're a Jew who receives the Gospel of John in the first century, you can't miss the correlation that in the beginning happens to be the exact same words that start the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, what is the Word? What the Word is the Word? Well, that's the word logos. That's the Greek word logos that is literally translated, in the beginning was the logic, and the logic was with God, and the logic was God. Now, that's kind of impersonal, and for sometimes evangelical Christians might even be offended at that, because we so quickly just put Jesus' name in there. But notice, Jesus' name isn't mentioned until we get to verse 14. Jean didn't talk about Jesus until she got past the first two or three paragraphs. One commentator described the Logos this way. In Greek philosophy, the Logos was reason or logic as an abstract force that brought order and harmony to the universe. An abstract force. What does that sound like? The Force. Thank you. Somebody watched Star Wars. Did you go to see Star Wars? I have not seen it, so I don't ruin it, but I'm pretty sure the good people win in the end. An abstract force that brought order and harmony to the universe. That's the Word. That's the Word, and that Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He? Who's he? Who's he? Don't go! This is not Sunday school. The Word. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Wait a second, made through who? God? Well, yes, because we know that because Genesis chapter 1, but all things were made through him, the Word, the Logos, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so him, the Logos, the Word, created everything along with God in the beginning, and what relationship with himself. He has revealed himself, but also in a multifunctional abstract force that communicates to the human mind the full human experience. In him was life. Who's him?
The Word.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So now we're moving from logic to light. Some of us really are attracted to logic. But others of us are sick and tired of stumbling around in this world in the dark. And we're attracted to light. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's interesting. Go into a light room. Take this room. And there's a container that's completely sealed. What's inside the container? I don't mean a thing. I mean the state. I mean the state of light of the thing that's inside the container. It's not light. It's darkness. Now open that container. Does darkness all of a sudden fill the room? Right? You open the strong box here. That's fully, completely dark inside. We pop the lid on it, and all of a sudden, the whole room goes dark. Is that what happens? No, nobody would expect that. And yet, you go into the cave, right? I've told this story 1,000 times probably. When I was, 10 years old, I was in Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. You ever been there?
Yeah. It's awesome.
And they take you down about, 35 miles underground. Whatever it was. And then they turn the lights off, and it's so dark, you can't see anything. You can feel your hand before you see it. And then the truth is this. They pull out a Bic lighter, or a match, or whatever it was, and they lit it. What happened to the darkness in the cave?
It went away.
It dissipated. It disappeared. The darkness cannot overcome the light. The light always overcomes the darkness. That's the nature of light, and that's the danger of darkness. So God has revealed the Logos as the life giver, as the light giver, and the one who is not overcome by darkness. He simply cannot be overcome by the darkness. He reveals himself thus in John chapter 1. And this shows us and teaches us and reinforces what he already said, that the Logos was with God, the Logos was God. It is a proclamation that the Logos, the Word, is divinity. He is God. Now people will say, well, Jesus never really thought he was God. Well, we'll get there later, because we're not there yet. We're only talking about the Word. But maybe, just maybe they're wrong. So what do we have so far on the ethos, the Logos, ethos, pathos spectrum? Do we have Logos? Well, of course we do. It's the revelation, right, is now. It's everything about it. That's the purpose. The Logos always has been. That's the first thing we see is Logos. Do we have ethos? Do we have the credibility? That's an interesting question. We do. We have the credibility of the creation itself. We have the credibility of life itself. We have credibility of light. God says, I am the truth, and there is evidence that abounds all over creation that what I say is so. How about pathos? How about emotion? How about passion? How about power? Yes, there's emotion. The Logos was with God and was God. In relationship to God and was God. It is the power of God. It is the definition of pathos. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, is that in the regular book? John? It's the Gospel of John. Right? Is that the same guy? No, John the Baptist. And he was called Baptist because he baptized infants. As a
joke.
Bad one.
Baptist didn't like that joke. Well, we don't know that he didn't.
There you go.
All right, well, that's, I think, a different sermon. excuse me, he came as a witness to bear witness about light that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So here John the Baptist comes, and he's proclaiming that there's light coming into the darkness. He's proclaiming that one will come who is the light. He comes prophesying the light giver, the light giver. For what reason? He's bearing witness that all might believe. And there it is, right? There we go. There's the purpose statement of John's gospel, that all might believe. That those who would read these words, who would understand, who would sit and allow this truth to transform and change them, would meet them in their logic, would meet them in their emotions, would meet them with the credibility of the one who has come and testified, that they would believe. But believe what? That the true light, which gives light to the world, gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, look at that. Four times in 1.5 verses, the word world shows up. And you might say, well, yeah, is that really in the Greek text? And the answer is, yeah, it really is. And what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Well, there's multiple words for the word world. But in this case, it's the word cosmon or cosmos, which is where we get the word cosmos. See the correlation?
That's a stretch.
Dazzled you with my use of the English language. Well, cosmos means the sum total of everything, the whole universe. Not just the globe, right? There's a different Greek word for the globe, the earth. The cosmos is the whole ball of wax. It's the condition of orderliness. That's where it comes out of. That would be given the word cosmos is given to the cosmos, because the root word of that means the condition of orderliness. And the root word of that word is that which serves to beautify through decoration or adornment. And so, think of that when you read this text again. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the whole thing, coming into the universe, coming into the orderliness, coming into the beauty of it all. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. In other words, God, with the Logos, the light, created the world, ordered the world, ordained the world, came to the world, and the world missed it. How is it that secular scientists who don't believe in God, who proclaim themselves atheists because they can't prove it in their modern minds, can look into the vast reaches of the universe, and you know what they see when they get to the end of it? You know what they see? They see more of it, and they can't get to the end of it, and they look beyond that, and they find more of it, and they miss the truth. The light has come into the world. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is a glaring proclamation in the first 11 verses of the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that there is brokenness and blindness and there are problems in humanity. Because they were in the midst of the darkness, and the light came, and they didn't see it. And there it is, the problem revealed. Who cannot see light?
Blind.
The blind. That's right. Now, we're picking on people who have physical problems? No, I'm not talking about the physically blind. I mean, that's the analogy. Blind can't see light. But it wasn't an issue of vision, was it? It was an issue of the heart, of the mind. It was an issue of the spirit. It was an issue of the whole human experience. They were blind. Those who are spiritually blind did not recognize or receive him. We don't even know who him is yet, do we? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, and that's the purpose statement of the Gospel of John, that all might believe in his name. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, all, not some, all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, there's a word in that verse that I don't particularly care for. I mean, nothing against the word. It's not a bad word. It's not the word I would have chose if they would have asked me to be the interpreter of this verse, which they never will. Because I'm not qualified. I want to show some humility there. It's that word. Why don't I like that word? Well, because we as Americans, we distort that verse, right? We as Americans, who I love my civil liberties and the constitutional rights that we enjoy, but we read that verse, and that, you know, that makes us the sovereign, and we get to interpret what that means, right? And of course, when you go back to the original language, it's not really the best word anyway. The best word is authority. He gave, that's interesting, isn't it? The authority to become children of God. Yeah, because that authority has been given. It's not something inherent. We believe, as Americans, we believe that our rights are, what do we call them? Inalienable. Well, that's a word I use every day almost.
Inalienable. God given.
I have an inalienable right to a cup of coffee. Well, that's not true, but if you don't give me one, you're not going to want to be around me for very long. Right. It's just we have a distorted view of it. It's not a bad word, it's just in the American context, it just doesn't. This is interesting, because he gave the authority. That authority comes from where? It comes from God himself. That's the only place the authority could have come from. To become children of God. So, here's some pathos emotion right here. Right? Those who believe are given the right, the authority to belong. We are adopted. We belong. We didn't belong and now we do belong. And what made us belong? The way we behaved? The way we made God happy? The way we appeased his anger? No. Just because we believe, we received him. So does the post-Christian world have a need to belong? You bet they do. This is one of their biggest needs. We have a whole generation of kids who don't know what they are. They don't know who they are. They need to belong. And guess what? We've got a gospel that says, if you believe, then the power of God has given you the authority to belong to God. That's the good news. Why don't we just speak the good news to their culture? Because we're too busy saying, well, it's rational. You didn't know I was speaking tongues, did you? of the will of man, but whose will?
God.
So the good news is that if you believe, if you receive him, you belong to him, not because of your performance, not because you've done the right things, not because you've avoided the bad things, you belong because of the will of God. That's some good news. Because that can't be taken away. Because my good things that I do, sometimes I'll fail to do them. The bad things I'm not supposed to do, sometimes I fall into them. But the will of God does not change. And so my salvation, my belonging to God, doesn't change either. And so here we have the ethos, the credibility. Right? Here we see a God full of mercy to adopt those from the darkness as his own children. God is compassionate. Does our postmodern world want compassion? Actually, it's one of the main reasons that millennials are leaving the church is because they say, you have got a great religion that makes sense in your systematic theology, but you have no compassion. You don't care about the poor. You don't care about the homeless. You don't care about the least and the lost. You only care about changing people's behaviors, so we're out of here. Now, is that true? Well, I don't think that's necessarily always true, but has it been often true? Yes, it has. So who is this God? Who is this abstract force in our midst? Show thyself, O Lord! Reveal yourself. Let us know. And the force became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, full of pathos. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Wait, we just came through Christmas and we know that Elizabeth, John's mother, got pregnant before Mary, right? Right, Pastor? I got to get the timeline right? Not Pastor, no, sorry. Those two guys are pastors. You are not a pastor. Yeah, John the Baptist actually physically existed before Jesus. That's what the Christmas story tells us. It says, "Here he comes after he who comes after me." Ranks before me because he was before me. Now that guy's either confused, speaking gibberish, or he's proclaiming that the Logos pre-existed John the Baptist. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. But I don't like Christianity. It's too rigid. It's too harsh. There's too many laws, too many rules. Ah, my friend, when you don't know Christianity, you maybe don't like an interpretation of it that you were subjected to, that you observed, that abused you. But that wasn't the scriptures. That wasn't the Bible. Because it's grace upon grace that we've received. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law, the rules, the harshness, it's not the full heart of God. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. Let's just be honest. There's some stuff in the Old Testament that's not easy to explain. That's true. Somebody violates that law, kill them. What? They're caught in that kind of sex act? Kill them. What? don't worship right in the temple, kill. You know, having women in ministry is a conversation in the church in 20th century America. Having women as Levite priests, not a conversation in the Old Testament. Nothing philosophical to be discussed about that. You're to be a Levite, you're to be a priest. It's simply because God is very particular and he said, this is what you get. Oh, you. So the ladies are like, huh? I have a heart for God. I want to express myself spiritually in the people of God. And God said, are you a Levite? And they said, no. And they said, well, then you can't be. But guess what? He also said that to all the other 11 tribes. He didn't just say it to the women. He said it to everybody who wasn't a Levite. Well, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I have a heart for God, and I want to be a priest. Too bad. Sorry, son. Move on. Be a shepherd. He's a pastor, which is almost like a priest. So, yeah, there's some harshness and some rules and some things in the Old Testament that we look at and we go, oh, I got to think about that. But that's not the full heart of God fully revealed. We have not seen God's full heart until we have seen Jesus Christ. For no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's hand. He has made him known. Does our world still need to see and know God? Does a postmodern, post-Christian world, even though they may not be interested, maybe they think their truth has ruled out an all sovereign, almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, revealed in the scriptures? Yes, they still need it. Yes. Even our postmodern world? Yes. Especially our postmodern world. Post-Christian culture is actively looking for relationship. You know, the reality is that most of us entered through the faith, through logic, and then we learned credibility and behavior and emotion. They don't enter in that way. They enter in first and foremost through relationship, through emotion. And then they learn credibility and logic. Post-Christian culture is desperately seeking authenticity. They want to know what's real. They can't stand phony, baloney, plastic banana people who say they're one thing and do something else. You know what? Good for them. Good on them. I don't like those kind of people either. It's through this lens that they interpret what truth really is. Now, the problem with that is they too, through their own lenses, can be distorted. Beauty of the gospel is the Bible is inspired by God. The beauty of the gospel is that God is God who created humanity, and this God knows us fully, and this God knows how to reach every person and every culture. He knows what I know not. He knows fully what I can't figure out. For 19 years, I've been banging my head off these solid walls of how to turn this church into a mega church of thousands of people. Apparently, I'm a miserable failure. But God knows. God doesn't first correct our thinking or our behaviors. What? That's right. Sorry, Christian, he doesn't first correct our thinking or our behaviors. First, God loves us. To whom is the law and the word given? Who? Who's given the law? The people, Moses, and he gave it to the people of God. Where had they just come from? Did God say, here's my law, you figure it out. When you've obeyed it all, I'll let you out of slavery. No! That's not what happened. He rescued his people out of the pit of hell. He took them out of slavery. He took them out of their bondage, and he brought them to freedom, and then he gave them his own. The word was not given so that God's people could find salvation. That's not why we have the Bible. What? Huh? Can you find salvation in the words of the Bible? Yes. But that's not why we have the Bible. The Word, the Logos, the Son, was given to those whom God already loved and adopted by His grace. Before the foundations of the world, you were created in Him. You were chosen in Him. You were picked to be His own before the creation of the world. The Bible just simply reveals that truth to you. The Word was given so that we would know salvation had come. That's why we receive it. Not that if we do all the magical incantations in the book, we'll make ourselves worthy to be accepted by the God who's otherwise angry and kind of ticked off at us. Reality is that the guilt of humanity has broken this place. And to some degree, we are all guilty and we are all affected by guilt. But God has shown us grace in Jesus Christ. God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross to atone for our sin and brokenness, to undo the guilt of this place so that we might receive Him, so that we might recognize the light, so that we might walk in His grace, so that we might have life and life eternal. And that should leave us with a brimming heart filled with gratitude. How do we express our gratitude? We express our gratitude in our worship. We express it in our walk and our witness, how we live our life, how we carry out this message as we go out into the community. So living out the ethos of the Logos in the Pathos world, living out the credibility of the truth and the logic of Jesus Christ in a very emotional world, God has shown us how to do that. He has met us in His Word. He has given us His Son. He has revealed Himself so that we might receive Him. Does your life reflect the whole gospel? Is there ethos and pathos along with your logos? The reality is probably for none of us, self-included, and especially me. You know, I'm going to talk to a doctoral class tomorrow that I'm going to be gone all week, so don't text me at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'll be in class. My brain is so jammed with logos. Sometimes pastors just, they need to go away and experience some pathos. They need some emotion. Right? So where is God inviting you to grow? I can't answer that for you. Some of you are so heady and full of knowledge, but let's face it, our parents were emotionally, you know, repressed, and some of us are emotionally repressed, or we come from different cultures who express emotions differently. So, where's God inviting you to grow? Perhaps you know that the credibility of your own Christian witness, you live one way, one place, and another way, another place, and God says, if you're my disciple, you just need to have some credibility. Just be who you actually are everywhere. If you act this way at work, then act that way at church. And if you act this way at church, then act that way at work. And perhaps you believe that Christianity couldn't really address what you wanted or needed in this life. Perhaps you're one of the millennials, or, you know, an old millennial. The new term. An old millennial. And you're like, I'm just not sure Christianity is God. I'm not sure I can find it here. Yeah, I've been doing this to make my mother happy for the last 49 years, but I'm not sure it's going to really meet my needs. Ah, friend, then you don't know Christianity. would invite you to reconsider that Jesus reveals the very heart of God. That when we know Jesus from the Gospels, then we know God. And if we've judged God apart from knowing Jesus, we have done so ignorantly, but without the full evidence. The God who created you and loved you still loves you. That's who Jesus reveals. Jesus and the Father are one. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Let's say it again. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that you have met us in our blindness, in our darkness. You met us in the deep waters of the human experience, and you have turned on the light. You have hovered over the waters, and you have said, "Let there be light." And so, Lord, I pray for myself and for my friends that we would not only hear and see, we not only see this light, but you would allow this light to illuminate all truth to us. And that the whole human experience, and as we walk with you, our logic, our emotions, and our credibility, through the power of the Word and the Spirit, would be brought to unity and to balance. Lord, if there's one here today who hasn't received him, who has not believed him, I pray, Father, that they would reconsider. And that your Holy Spirit, not just by my invitation, because that would be absolutely meaningless, but by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw near to them, that you would invite them, that you would meet them in their mind and their emotion and their whole human experience to reconsider that Jesus has revealed the heart of the Father because Jesus and the Father are one. And in him there is life and life eternal. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.